Matthew chapter 3 tonight. And we're gonna pick up our reading in verse number 13, a continuation of our text from this morning. In verse number 13, the Bible said, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Father, we come to you tonight. We come to you because we need you, Father. We need you because there's nowhere else to go. Lord, we've tried the things of the world and they didn't suffice. And Father, we've chased things that were of this world, and Father, they left us more hungry and empty than before. Lord, we're excited about your word. And Father, we've resigned ourselves to its obedience. And so, Father, we come to you as a body this evening asking that you would find us humble and ready to receive your message. And Father, not because of the vessel, but because of the work of your Holy Spirit. So we ask you to meet with us tonight to get honor and glory here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The lines, you can imagine, as John preached, began to grow. The Bible tells us in chapter 3 that people came from all over the area, Jerusalem and Judea, and from the river there, the river area where people would have built their homes along the road heading into Jerusalem. The lines would have gotten pretty long, I'd imagine. People who were listening to the message, they would hear the preaching of John and the expectation to repent so that we might know that you wish to have a relationship with God. And then you'd show the very fruit of that repentance and be baptized. And the baptism there is a representation of what has taken place inside your heart. That doesn't change whether in Old Testament or New Testament. It was a representation. It was a picture of cleanliness. It was a picture of repentance. And so John is calling for that. In fact, he even calls it the baptism unto repentance. And the line would grow. As you can imagine, the hillside there as he's standing down in the water, or maybe there's a long line that snakes around until you finally get to the foot of where the land meets the river. And John, after many hours, has been baptizing and preaching and baptizing and preaching and baptizing and preaching. And as he's baptizing one, he brings him up out of the water just in time to turn and to see our Savior standing there next in line. The Bible says that Jesus intentionally sought John out. This was an appointment from God. This was Jesus in obedience mode to his Father. He knew exactly the servant that he needed to baptize him. So he finds John. John here, of course, he is baptizing them. He is following what probably would have been similar in thinking for the Jew. We understand baptism probably a little different here in the West. They would have understood the baptism that was going on as kind of a tevila. A tevila was a outward cleansing that would happen on your way to Jerusalem during the annual process of sacrifice. You would stop before you got to the city, and you would dip full body and head, and women would do the same. Everyone would make a full dip of themselves in this water, and it was a way of becoming ceremonially or ritually clean. And they would be clean then from all of the dirt and debris from the road. Yes, it was still another 3 miles on into town, so you can imagine the dirt found its way back on. But it was a picture, it was an opportunity. Remember, they were told to stop and bathe, and then they would have to abstain from affection or relationship with their spouse. They would have to abstain for 3 days. And the whole process was to shut themselves off. They would eat a certain diet, and they would behave themselves in their marriage in a different way for those 3 days. And it was all started by this baptism, by this tevila that would take place as a indicator that they were ready to meet with God. No, they wouldn't personally go into the Holy of Holies, but they would have a sacrifice that would be acceptable to God. And this sacrifice would be on behalf of this man, his wife, and family. And so they would prepare. Now, John is telling them to do it again. John is telling them, you need to baptize, but this time it is not about getting the dirt and debris from the road off of your sandals. It is about indicating that there has been a change in your heart. It is about indicating to all of those around you that you, by identification, are lined up with repentance. As we spoke about this morning, you have made your path straight. No more wandering, no more chasing this thing or that thing. You have made a straight line between you and God, and you walk in relationship with Him because of your repentance. You have chosen, instead of chasing your own desires, you have chosen to come back into a covenant relationship with God the Father and walk in obedience to His command so that you might know Him personally. And this is the command that was taking place. And so John has connected this to baptism. One after another, they would get into the pool. They would get into the river with John. And John would baptize them. The baptism of repentance. Now, by the way, Jesus, as He steps into the water, causes a little bit of confusion. Primarily for John. Because John is wondering, what does Jesus need to repent of? It kind of ruins everything when sinlessness steps into baptismal waters. Because what is a sinner like John going to do for the sinless Son of God? What is John? By the way, John is fully convinced of this. As Jesus steps into the water, he is fully convinced this is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is the Holy One from God. He's not sitting here arguing doctrinal differences. He doesn't try to put Jesus through a 30-point questionnaire. He just knows this man is the Son of God. Amen. This man is the promised Messiah. In fact, even in his declaration against this, even his push against Jesus is based and hinged upon his view of Christ. He has the proper view of Christ. Christ, you're sinless, you're perfect, you're holy. No, Jesus, as a matter of fact, you ought to baptize me. But Jesus showed up here at this river at this time on purpose. He showed up and found the right man. He found the right man to accomplish this job. It was not an accident that Jesus found John. This was an appointment from God. Why? Because of one reason. We found it earlier in the text, or actually in John chapter 1. The statement is, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Do you know why Jesus needed John's baptism? Because there was a man sent from God. Jesus needed the baptism that lined up with his Father. There were other teachers, sure. There were other teachers that probably spoke the truth. There may have been other teachers that spoke the truth and even offered baptism to those who would repent. But John had been sent from God. Amen. This had nothing to do with the sinner standing in the lake, or the river, excuse me. It had nothing to do with the sinner offering baptism. It had everything to do with the fact that God has chosen to call this man, use him for this time, and to offer baptism to the very chosen one of God. You see, the baptism is based on the authority God has given to John. Jesus is here to receive baptism, not from John, but rather the tool of God whose name happens to be John. Jesus needed baptism. He needed to be baptized. How do you know, preacher? Well, because he got baptized. Isn't that great? I mean, I sat for hours trying to figure that one out. Why did he get baptized? Well, because he's in charge and he chose to. Well, actually, there are a few reasons why. And we understand them probably even from this text. If not, we could go to John chapter 1 and we can find those very reasons. But consider some of the reasons. One is he was demonstrating a connection to the message of John. All of those that were standing there on the hillside that day knew that this Jesus agreed with the message of John. He agreed with the doctrine of John. By the way, that's what baptism does today. When you get baptized here at South Molewood Baptist Church, you are telling the whole of the congregation, you and I agree in this doctrine. You and I agree in the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. We agree in the Baptist tenets. We believe the same thing about the doctrine of Scripture. We believe these things. It is an identification. And this is what Jesus is doing. He is identifying with the doctrine of John. This was helpful because, well, there were people standing around to hear the doctrine of John. And Jesus, the one who is being claimed by John to be the very Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sin of the world, has agreed with John. He has also crowned John with authority. He is crowning John and his ministry. He is condoning it. He is signing his name behind the line that says, by what authority does John baptize? Well, it's Jesus's. Jesus is offering his support and giving him, listen, in more than just a man's respect, he is giving him eternal connection to the rule and ownership of the King Jesus. By the way, he was also doing another thing. Number three, he was humbling himself. Make no mistake about it, baptism is submission. Amen. Baptism's about submission. We say the words, they have submitted themselves for baptism. That doesn't mean that they wrote a dissertation and have entered it in to be accepted. They have humbled themselves to be baptized. Jesus was humbling himself. That's what this was. It was a process of humiliation for Jesus. Imagine the very King of the universe, the very God in flesh, walking up to a bag of dirt and saying, baptize me. Use your authority that you borrowed from me to then baptize me to give back the authority that's rightfully mine. Jesus was humbling himself. Amen. Can I tell you, if we understood the humiliation of our Savior simply to become an infant for you and for me, we would never take our minds off of the subject. If we truly grasped the God of the heavens becoming an infant so that he might grow to take away the sins of the world, if we understood the humiliation of Calvary, if we understood the humiliation of baptism, if we understood the humiliation of denial and refusal, all the while Jesus could have grasped a hold of it all and in proper authority annihilated everyone who ever opposed him, and instead, as a servant, humbly lived. Oh, if we could understand the humiliation of it. Jesus chose to bring himself low and humble himself under the hands of another servant of God. Amen. And Jesus was baptized to identify with those who repented. Jesus lined himself up among the list of all the sinners, the publicans, those who had denied the religious system and pushed away from the religious system have now found a place with John, and Jesus has lined up with them. The prostitutes, the publicans, the whoremonger, the liar, the cheat, the thief, all of these who have turned in repentance to walk right in a relationship with God stand shoulder to shoulder with the very Son of God. He wanted to identify with them. Those were his people, the sheep of his flock. They were his. By the way, identity seems to be a pretty big deal when it comes to baptism, doesn't it? I mean, consider the end of this text. The Bible tells us that the Father identified with Jesus. The Father identifies with Jesus. He sees Jesus receive baptism. And so the Father says this. He says, as a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I have heard many over the years, you come across people who make the most bewildering statements. And recently I've come across a few who deny the Godhead. They deny the Trinity. All you have to do is look at Matthew chapter 3 and you can see the Godhead. Jesus standing in the water, the voice of the Father in heaven, and a dove coming down, the Holy Spirit. There's three of them, and they're not all changing places. It's not one person doing all three. They're all present at this wonderful moment. The voice from heaven, God's voice, the Father's voice, says, "This is my beloved Son." Amen. That's a powerful statement, especially if you had been raised a Jew. If you had been raised as an Israelite, you understood that this was a Davidic psalm. It came from Psalm chapter 2, which is the psalm of royalty. It's the psalm of kingship. And so in Psalm chapter 2, we find scripture tells us this: "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." David was writing as if it was him, knowing that it was about Jesus, knowing it was about the Messiah. I tell you here tonight that Jesus is the King, and the Father is identifying him by quoting right out of Psalm chapter 2, which they would have been singing as children. You would have been singing Psalm chapter 2, and all of a sudden the heavens ring out with the voice of God, and the words he is using, he is quoting himself from Psalm chapter 2. What is that? That is God identifying Jesus as King. So he goes on. He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's a quote right out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verse number 1. That, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." The Father has identified him as his servant. Now notice that. Jesus has identified him as the servant of God, mentioned in Isaiah chapter 42, and he has also identified him as the King in Psalm chapter 2. So right now, God is in the business of identifying for us some key characteristics about our Savior, and all the while, he is giving us this stage on which to understand Jesus Christ. What is Jesus Christ? Well, he is a King, and he is a servant. If you want to identify Jesus, he is high and lifted up. He is royalty above all royalty. He is King. If you want to know Jesus, he is the humblest of the humble. He is the lowest of the low. There is not one he will not serve. There is no one who cannot command anything of Jesus. He is King and he is servant. Boy, if that's not a dichotomy, I don't know what is. Confusing, Jesus. How is it that you can be this person, high lifted up, and servant to all? Which brings us to the fact that the Holy Spirit identifies with Jesus. The Holy Spirit identifies with Jesus during this baptism. Jesus would say of his own source of power, that is, when the Holy Spirit comes from heaven and lands upon him as a dove. In fact, even John himself, according to the book of John, says this was a moment when he realized, this was the moment he had been looking for. This was the moment that assured his heart that this is, in fact, exactly who I believe he is. The Spirit of the Lord, Jesus would say in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Wait a second, preacher. What you just read to me sounded a whole lot like Jesus was taking his orders from the Holy Spirit. Why would Jesus take orders from the Holy Spirit? We could say it this way. Why would Jesus, the King, take orders? We say it this way, take direction, because that's a word we use for ourselves. But we were directed, we were told by the Holy Spirit, we were guided by the Holy Spirit, we were put in this place, and we just knew the Holy Spirit wanted us to do this work. Why is it that the Holy Spirit's the one leading and teaching and guiding Jesus to where to go? Could it be this? And I submit to you that it is, that the very Jesus, our Savior, not only submitted himself to his Father's direction, but submitted himself to the power and authority of the Holy Spirit so that you and I might know we'll have no power and we'll have no authority apart from the Holy Spirit in our life. If Jesus himself would submit himself to the Holy Spirit of God, why in the world do we think God would use us without him? Jesus submitted himself. Listen to me. I am not in any way saying Jesus was inferior to anybody. The Bible tells us that he is God, and I believe him to be God. Just because Jesus has surrendered and submitted himself does not take anything away from Jesus, because only one who is king can choose to be the servant. Amen. Only one who has all authority can choose to give up or surrender any of the authority. So here's the Holy Spirit of God, lighting upon Jesus, anointing him, if you would. And Jesus now, and the Bible tells us, has him as his resource. And he moves forward with the command to preach and to heal and to be a blessing and a deliverance to captives and recovering sight to the blind and set at liberty the bruised. In fact, Jesus is now the vessel of God to be used, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. How much would God use us if we would surrender ourselves to the same power and same leadership and same authority that he himself was submitted to? Now, much has been said about identification. And tonight, I think we could stop and we could talk for long hours. We won't. But we could stop and talk at length about how you identify with Christ. We could go to Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, and we could find there the power that we have because we have identified with Jesus Christ. You have the ability to walk free from sin. You have the ability to walk in full satisfaction in Christ. You have the ability to overcome that habit that has ruled your life. You have the ability to conquer sin and its control in your life because of the fullness of Jesus Christ in your life. If we would identify with him. We must identify with him. We must identify with his death, his burial, his resurrection. All of these are lay as resources in the hand of the Christian. Whether or not he will identify is up to him. The Bible is clear that much is given to us if we would, as Romans says, yield and reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ. What is that? It's a command for us to identify with Jesus. Much could be said, as I've said. Much could be said about identifying with Christ. I don't believe that's what this text is referring to. So what is the identification in this text? What is often overlooked is that Christ chose to identify with us. Understand Scripture. We do not love Christ because we found love inside of us. Christ loved us first. We love him, the Bible tells us, because he first loved us. I would even push further that every good thing that God wishes to do in your life was because he first chose to do it for you. I can identify with Jesus, but only because Jesus first identified with me. I can identify with Christ, but only because Christ chose to knit his identity with me. No, I didn't say I deserved it. I'm just telling you that it's a beautiful thing that Jesus would identify with us. He took the same baptism he commands us to take. He did the same thing he commands us to do. What is this? This is Jesus identifying with us. No. I'm not trying to make any weird, twisty doctrine out of this. We're not going to come to anything that is not clearly taught in Scripture at the end of this message. But I do believe it's important for us to recognize that the Emmanuel, God with us, was not Jesus coming, hovering above life, acting as if he was better than us. Rather, it was a Savior who, if he could go lower, went lower. And if he could serve more, served more. He came to the place where even he himself was completely identified with you and with me. Did he ever give in to the sin? Absolutely not. But did he ever leave us alone? Not even once. He knit his life with sinners. He connected himself with those who needed repentance, even when the baptism of repentance he didn't even need. He was identifying with those who needed to repent. This identity is an amazing thing that Christ would choose to identify with us. I wonder if we understand it tonight. Even John misunderstood it, did he not? Jesus steps into the water in verse number 14. Look there with me. And verse number 14, but John forbade him. By the way, simple rule, if ever you find the Lamb of God climbing in for baptism, don't forbade him. Right? Simple, simple stuff. See, I've already saved you. If you're ever asked to baptize the Holy One of Israel, do it. Go for it, okay? No, the truth is that John doesn't think himself worthy. He says, no, I can't baptize you. You're sinless. You're perfect. You're holy. Would you baptize me? No, it's not even my authority. Jesus, we all know I'm baptizing you in your Father's authority. Please don't make me baptize you. You're the one carrying it all. Come on, it's your authority in the first place. You do the baptism. Oh, John, you don't understand. That's not what Jesus wants. In verse number 14, John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him this, watch this, suffer it now to be so. In other words, do what I tell you. Just do what I've told you. It doesn't matter if you get it or not. Suffer it. Just endure. Smile and grin. They're watching. Let's do this. Right? Suffer it. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? I have lots of ideas on what this could mean. I believe Barnes when he tells us that what Jesus is telling John is, listen, it's my authority that's going to make baptism a thing. And so you're going to baptize me because it is fitting and proper that I turn baptism into the tool by which all believers from now on will be identified. Amen. I am by my authority taking baptism from you, not for you, but so that every believer from here forward will simply be following. In other words, he is saying, I am establishing a new institution, a new ordinance. Amen. And Jesus at this moment has looked John dead in the eye saying, do not refuse me. Because when we're done here, this will be what we do for the next thousands of years. We will give and be given to baptism. John says, well, okay, you're in charge. Let's do this thing. I imagine if you've ever been nervous, John's a bit nervous. You don't mess this one up. I mean, it's got to be Father, Son, Holy Spirit, buried within the likeness of his death, raised in the light. You don't want to mess that up. That's easy to mess up. John's been preparing for this moment, Jesus to be baptized. Why? Because Jesus in his authority has chosen this to be the identification for believers from here forward. Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. For thus becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water. Now understand here. What is baptism, preacher? Baptism, defined, is this. To plunge. To be submerged. To be immersed. Right? Everybody's kind of familiar with that. The word baptizo, you know, it's so quick. It comes right out of the illustration book. You can throw it on top of any message. The preacher gets really quick to be able to say, baptizo, it means immersion. So don't tell me it's sprinkling. Don't tell me it's pouring. It's immersion. That's what it means, to submerge. But actually, there's actually a picture that the Jewish illustration would have given to this. This is the picture that the Jewish people would have in their mind when they heard the word baptizo. When they heard the word baptizo, they don't think dunk a dude under all the way. They think dip, submerge, to stain. When they hear the word baptizo, they hear the word stain. The word actually does not come from a ritual or a Jewish rite. The word baptizo comes from the women who would gather garments together. And to give older garments a new life, they would take vine or berries and they would take other substances and they would mix them together. And then they would mix them into water until they have made a dark dye out of it. And then they would take whatever clothing it was, and whatever formation they wished to, they would dip these clothing, this clothing or wool or whatever it was that they were working with, and they would dye it a certain color. They would submerge it under the water so that whatever was under the water would be stained or dyed that color from now on. It will always have that color. It was a lighter colored garment. And well, now it is a different colored garment because of the stain. Some of the men in here would understand if you use your washer and dryer, anything can come out a different color. Well, that was the process happening here. That the clothing that they were wearing would find new life, or they would take garments that they were making and they would dip them, they would stain them, they would submerge them into a mixture that would forever change the quality and characteristics of that garment. Everything about it would be different. It was not merely that we dunk them in water and move on. No, no, no. It was to stain their life. In other words, when Jesus received baptism from John, and every soul there, when they received baptism from John, they were walking away stained. Not physically, you understand that. The water was dirty, it wasn't that bad. But the reality was, is they were walking away forever different. They were walking away carrying the image of their repentance for everyone to see. You see, everybody who had been there that day would remember, I remember the day he got baptized. I remember the day she got baptized. She lives for Jesus, how do you know? She lives because of repentance. She walks right with God. She has repented of her sin. How do you know? I was there the day she was stained. I was there the day that she was marked. I was there the day that she dipped herself in the water under John's authority, and she has marked herself as one who wants to walk right with God. Amen. She is forever stained this way. This is the idea of baptism, is that we would be so engrossly intertwined with that which we have submitted ourselves to that it would even carry with it a complete subjection to imbue with virtue. To imbue with virtue. If that garment was blue before, it's red now. If it was green before, it's purple now. Why? Because that's the stain I put it in. That's the dye I put it in. If it was living for itself yesterday, it lives for Christ today. If it lived for itself yesterday, it walks right with Jehovah today. How do you know? Because that is the stain they've chosen to wear. They've identified themselves. They have tied themselves to it. They will be defined that way forever. You see, to John, this was what he saw as inferiority. The reason he misunderstood what Jesus was doing was because he saw this baptism as Jesus coming under John's authority, as if Jesus were swearing inferiority to John. That's not what was happening. This baptism was Jesus submitting himself. It was a choice to submit. It was a choice to put himself under. He intentionally did it this way. Watch this. I don't want you to miss this. Watch it tonight. Jesus submitted to John's baptism. This was an act of humility. Jesus humbled himself to John. John's baptism was an obedience to the Father. And therefore, the Father, because of Jesus's humility, elevates Jesus. And by the way, this is the process that happens over and over and over and over again in Scripture. The process is that Jesus humbled himself, the Father witnessed it, and elevated Jesus. Even to the place of the cross, we understand that Jesus is seated on the right hand of his Father as a reward for being willing to go all the way to Calvary, go as far as one could go, and humbly walk right with God. Because even though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he took upon himself the form of a servant. What is this? This is Jesus going through the process that God has promised, that if he would humble himself, then God would not resist him, but instead give grace for the humble. And to elevate Jesus to the highest place. Elevate and glorify Jesus. You see, the plan of Jesus was not Jesus deserved it, so he received it. Jesus humbled himself and therefore was glorified. He humbled himself under John. Jesus comes out of the water. And the very next thing God says, this is my beloved son. He's the king in whom I am well pleased. He's the servant. He is both to be honored and glorified and his life will be marked and identified by one who is willing to serve. He has all the authority, but has chosen to humble himself to be nothing among men so that they might know what it is to be served truly in love. You see, humbly serving is not about what you can't do. Well, preacher, you know, I would get involved, but I'm so humble. I just can't do a whole lot. Maybe it's, listen to me, humility is not about being too low to do anything for God. Humility is doing whatever God commands. Humility is not, I'm too weak, I'm too poor, I don't have enough, I don't have, well, preacher, you just don't. No. Humility is not taking the position of uselessness. Humility is taking the position of whatever Christ commands, that I will do. Complete obedience is humility. It is not thinking little of oneself. It is thinking of oneself little. The willingness to obey is humility. So, Christian, let me ask you a question. Why do you serve God? Why do you serve Him? Why do you wake up and be a husband every day? Why do you stick it out in that marriage, man? You know as well as I do, that's serving the Lord. Why do you raise those children? To nurture in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why do you teach a class? Sing a song? Minister? Shake hands, greet, usher, nursery, whatever it may be. Those are just the ones around here. You serve in lots of different places and help lots of different people. And times God just calls on you to be a help right where you are. And it may be in the middle of a grocery store. And it may be in Timbuktu. But God is constantly looking to use servants. And my question to you is, why are you serving? I mean, we hope the answer would be, to glorify God. I mean, I'd hope that's what the answer is. And maybe it is sometimes. If we're honest, our motivations are a bit slippery. They get away from us. One minute we're trying to serve the Lord, and the next minute we care what people think about us. And now we're doing it with a little bit of a strut. We're trying to honor Christ, but then we started imagining how good we looked doing this role. And our motivation all changed. It twisted on us, and now it's something different. Why do you minister? I minister to the glory of the Lord, okay? Then why are you still in control? Why do you get to determine what resources he gets control of? What time he gets control of? Why do you determine this comfort level you're willing to go to before you start saying no? How far can Christ push you, command you? Could Christ command? I don't think we should. I don't think we should have everybody in church sell all their stuff and go plant churches. I think it's a horrible idea. But could Christ ask you to? Could he command it and you say, yeah, absolutely. You see, Jesus is looking for the servant that is trying to get under and submit himself to the needs of others. Understand here, John does exactly what John was supposed to do. Jesus said, baptize me. John said, yes, sir. He pushed back because of position. I don't deserve it. You baptize me. Okay. And he baptized him. But can you imagine what it would have been like if John had said, no, I refuse. I won't do it. No. Can you imagine what that would be like? John, now you're the sir. Now you're the king. John, now you're the master. The one who is in charge commands you to baptize, and out of a sense of false humility, you won't obey? Can you imagine what that would look like? It'd be disgusting. Now, what do you think John wanted out of this? I think John had a desire here. John wanted to be baptized. He wanted to be baptized by Jesus. And by the way, he had been preaching about the baptism, had he not? We looked at it this morning. He is going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Would it be a stretch to believe that John wanted to be baptized with the Holy Ghost? Jesus, I've been telling a lot of people about this Holy Ghost baptism thing. Let's do it. Come on, let's light this thing up. You know John had a heart for it. You know John loved Jesus. You know that John was ready. You know that John would have done exactly what Christ wanted. And to be baptized with his Holy Spirit? Yes, please. Sign me up. That's what I've been telling them. This is going to be amazing. Jesus, I need your baptism. Jesus said, I'm not here to baptize you. You don't get what you want. I'm here to get what I want. And what I want is for you to serve me by letting me humble myself below you. But isn't that kind of how Christ calls us to serve? I'm going to serve you by submitting myself to what's best for you so that Christ can get glory, God will elevate Jesus. And then Jesus fills you with his Holy Spirit so that you can get and submit and serve. And then he gets credit for it again. Just amazing how he does it. This is the plan. This was the idea. Jesus' identification was all about showing to you that he is king and he is servant. You, to honor the king, will not be greater than a servant. Christ, I would go, but I get so scared out soul winning. I just get scared telling people about Jesus. I mean, I know I work with them, but man, I get so nervous when I start thinking about bringing up the gospel. I know that's what you want, but who's the king? Who's in control? Who's in charge? Well, I don't know if I could do it. Well, Jesus, who identifies with you, did it. Just do what he did. Go into discomfort. Jesus did it. We called it Calvary. You see, Jesus is looking for the one who is willing to follow him. And by the way, you don't have to wonder what it would look like if John had denied the Lord. Because Peter did it. Remember Peter? Come foot washing day. Jesus comes in, sets a bowl in front of Peter. And he says, hey, I'm washing your feet. Peter says, no, Lord. You'll not wash my feet, Lord. What was Peter doing? Who's in charge here, Peter? Who do you serve, Peter? If it doesn't make one lick of sense to you, how in the world do you get to tell the king no? So then Jesus says, well, if I don't wash you, he points it out here in Scripture. It's found in John chapter 13, verse 6. Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. In other words, I'm in charge here, Peter. And if you don't let me do this, you're not going to be a part of what I'm doing after this. And then this is Peter's act of humility, right? Jesus says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Wait a second. You're asking Jesus for tefillah now? You're asking Jesus for the baptism that he wouldn't give to John the Baptist. What is this? This is Peter forgetting. The whole problem with Peter here was not that he didn't know who should baptize who or who should lead in this and who should foot wash and who shouldn't foot wash. And frankly, his problem wasn't that he got humble somewhere. The problem was that Peter forgot he is king. Jesus is king. And your one role is complete obedience as a servant. And so then believers come to God's house and we check a box for Christianity and then leave here self-empowered and self-centered, focus on us. You say, wait a second, how do you know? When was the last time you said anything close to no when the Lord told you? I think you ought to give this to that family over there who has very little. Ah, preacher, I never do that. All right, that's fine. I think you ought to take this track and go talk to that coworker over there. Oh, I don't know. I think you ought to give in a sacrificial way to help that family member over there. I mean, maybe if it was Sunday, but, you know, I'm going to need that this weekend. Peter, who's in charge here? Okay, Jesus. You know what? I've not been listening to you much, so I'm going all in, pushing all the chips in the middle of the table. I'm going to sell it all and give it away. No. Hold on, Peter. That's not what I'm asking for. I didn't ask for you to go above what I asked, and I didn't ask you to go below what I asked. I asked you to obey me explicitly. And we do it as Christians, do we not? We don't do as much as Jesus asks. And then in a moment of spirit touching my heart, now we're all in and stuff Jesus never even asked us to do. How in the world do we end up there? The same way Peter ended up asking for baptism after rejecting foot wash. What happened? Peter just forgot who's in charge. He forgot that Christ identified is the king. And Christ identified is the servant. So all Christ is asking is that you would obey explicitly the commands he gives to follow him in identity as a servant. Not more, not less. Complete obedience. Amen. Preacher, I put in my time. That's just so long as Jesus doesn't ask anything of you. Then you have. But it really doesn't matter if you're 4 years old or 40 years old or 482 years old. If Christ commands, the question is, who's the king? See, the danger is when we don't follow Christ, then we have to start identifying in different ways. In other words, when I am not the servant of Christ, whatever Christ commands that I will do, then I start defining myself by the position I hold. Well, I would help, but that's not what pastors do. I'm kind of busy. No. You know, preacher, I would, but I do an awful lot. And I think God should ought to ask somebody else to jump in. You know, Lord, I know that you would like to use me right now, but I got a lot of stuff going on. So maybe you'd ask them. You see, I've got this class thing over here, and I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm not a soul winner. So I'll teach Sunday school, and that guy will do the... Or we can mix it up. I'm beating up on a lot on the soul winning side here. But the reality is giver, soul winner, teacher, whatever it is that God's asking you to do, any time that we step back from him, you know what role we're taking? We're taking the king role. But Peter, John had this figured out, that if Jesus commanded it, then he does not need to define himself as the baptizer. Can you imagine John doing that? Hey, you want to know who baptized Jesus? It was me. I did it. I'm the baptizer of Jesus. No, in fact, John, we're going to find out, he said, I need to decrease and he needs to increase. And he forgot all about the badge of getting to baptize Jesus. He got rid of that entire thing. You see, what happens is when we start deciding moment by moment whether or not we will follow Christ or we won't follow Christ, we have to start identifying ourselves by the positions we hold, by the work we do, by the good deeds we can pat ourselves on the back for. And when we start being in control and we push the Lord away from the control in our life, we now have to identify somewhere other than Jesus. We don't get to identify with him. You see, if I identify with Jesus, I've got to be a servant to all. I've got to be a servant to whoever Christ would command me to serve. But if I am me, if I'm in charge, then I have to define myself by my position or identify myself by the people that I impact or the lives that I have changed. And I can come up with this big, long list of all the ways God has used me. And I've built this spiritual resume that says now I'm off the hook from having to obey the Lord, whatever he commands. And I tell you here tonight that until you and I are at the place where Christ is king and we his humble servants, we will define our lives for the rest by what we have accomplished and what we used to do and what we could have done. And all of our life will be identified in any other way than Jesus, the servant. And tonight, my invitation to you is very simple. It's so simple. If we are to understand what this text is saying, I believe it to be quite a simple statement. Who you serve is determined by how you serve. Who you serve is determined by how you serve. And my invitation to you is this. Will we choose to serve the way our Savior did by bringing ourselves to the greatest level of humility possible? Because if we refuse to, we cannot claim to serve him.